All right, we're in a new series. The series is called Identity Theft, which is kind of interesting because in the world today, we talk a lot about identity theft, protecting your social security number and your credit cards and all those things. And oddly enough, this week, Chris sent an email to us and he said, where are some of these charges from on the Ember debit card? Your card, Kevin. And I'm like, I don't know. And so I'll start looking and there's one for Virgin Mobile for $500 and something. And I'm like, oh, that sounds scary. And I'm like, I wonder. And so Chris calls the bank, and apparently Kevin's Ember debit card was compromised. Someone stole my identity. I said, ain't that funny going into this series? So it's around. You know, identity theft is around, but it's been around for generations. And really, it's been more dangerous. The kind of identity theft that I am talking about today is really more dangerous than if somebody got your credit card number, if somebody got your bank account, or somebody got your social security number. As devastating as that may be, I promise you that if you are in a position, you may already be there, where your identity has been stolen. You don't know who you are. You just kind of wander through life and you're trying to figure it out. And you know there's some doubts and some insecurities and they've kind of followed you wherever you went. You may not have ever put it into that context of an identity theft. But we're going to work on that for a little bit. Because I think the most mature, the safest, the most warlike Christians are those who are absolutely sure of who they are. They stand on a solid ground, and I want that for every one of you. So if I ask you this question to begin with, who are you? How would you answer it after you get past telling me your name? Who are you? You'd have to begin to describe yourself, right? You'd have to begin to say some things about yourself. And so how would you describe yourself? Are you a mother of four, of one, of three? Are you a dad? Are you an employee or an owner of a business? Are you the captain of the team? Who are you when you have to begin to describe yourself to people? Do you see yourself in terms of your strengths, or do you see yourselves in terms of your weaknesses? Do you see yourself in terms of some things you struggle with, your disabilities in life? Are you intelligent? Are you attractive? Are you likable? Are you all those things and always just a little bit smarter than everybody else? However you see yourself, really, it determines how you're going to live life. It determines how you're going to approach life. And so Proverbs 23:7, it says this, for as he thinks within his heart, so he is. And then in Luke 6:45, it talks about how out of the heart the mouth speaks. And so I want you to nail this down. You are living the way you are living because of the way you believe about certain things. You're living the way you're living. You're getting what you're getting because of what you believe. It starts with your belief system. All the action, all that stuff, it's just fruit. Down at the root is what you believe. That's what this series is about. It's shoring up what you believe. And so I want to take you to a familiar story. I've used it before, and so I want to build on it again. It'll become familiar as I start to talk about it. And so I want you to turn to 1 Samuel. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10, and let me set the stage for you. I love this portion of the Bible. If you like soap operas, read 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. That's what it is. Just this incredible soap opera of stuff that's going on, and it reads like a story, and so it's easy to sink your teeth into. Here's the situation. They have a prophet named Samuel, but the people really aren't in favor of his sons. They don't like them. They don't think they're going to be good leaders, and the people cry out, and they say, we want a king. All the other nations around us have got a king. We want a king. God says, king's not a good idea. Samuel goes back to the people, king's not a good idea, but the people want a king. And so Samuel talks to God. God says, give them what they want. And so Samuel has to find this first king of Israel. And so he finds this man named Saul. And it's an interesting thing because Saul comes from one of the smallest tribes in Israel. But Saul, it says in 1 Samuel 10, 22 and 23, that he's head and shoulders above everybody else. That makes for a good king, right? If you're looking for a king, you want a guy that just looks like a king. It concerns me these days with presidents that there's so much television and stuff that we have to have somebody that looks the part. And we're concerned about their image and do they look presidential and all that kind of thing. They were looking for somebody that looked like a king. And so they get Saul. He's head and shoulders above everybody else. He's more handsome than everybody else. This guy is just, he's a man's man. He is tall, dark, and handsome, ladies. Everything you'd want in a man, right? That's Saul. And so they're getting ready to anoint him as king. And Samuel's ready. He's got his oil ready. And he's like, let's anoint the king. Let's get Saul. And everybody's like, where's Saul? Anybody seen Saul? They're like, hadn't seen him. They're like, somebody go look for Saul. Where is Saul? All of the tribes of Israel, they've come together. And so it's kind of like out here, we all got together. You all parked your cars out in the parking lot, right? And so all of our cars are sort of out there. They go out and look among the baggage, among the animals, and among all the stuff that they brought with them. And there's Saul, tall, dark, and handsome. He's hiding in the parking lot. Ain't that great? He's head and shoulders above everybody else. He's more handsome than everybody else. And when they go to anoint him king, where is he? He's hiding out in the parking lot. An important thing for us is, it doesn't matter. A lot of us think, if I was just a little more of this and a little more of that, and if I had just a little bit more of this and a little bit more of that, then I would be in position to do a lot of great things. And here is Saul. He's taller than everybody else. He's more handsome than everybody else. But his identity, he's a small man. He's not worth being king. And so where is he? He's out hiding. And so they finally anoint him. They anoint him. I love this part. They anoint him, and all these people have traveled in from all over Israel. They anoint him, and everybody goes, great, our king, hiding out in the parking lot, great. And they go off, and they go home, and they're like, man, that's kind of anticlimactic, going home. And so what does Saul do? Saul looks around, and everybody's going home, and he's a people pleaser. Did you hear me? He's a people pleaser. Anybody know what that is? Anybody ever struggle with that? Not. I love to make people happy. You know, I love for people to be happy. I think Saul was that guy. He liked people to be happy. He wanted to please them. And you'll notice this comes up in his identity, is that he's trying to please people. So all the people go home, and Saul looks around. Everybody's going. He's going, okay, thanks for coming. Okay. And he just goes home. And he doesn't even take up his position as king. And he goes to fight, and the people get anxious. And he goes, oh no, the people are worried. I need to do something. And so he acts apart from God. To the culmination of this story today, where there is a giant before him. Oh, you remember this. You told your kids this story, right? Well, now it's for us. It's not for our kids. They're gone. This is for us. And so here stands a giant. He's from the Philistine army. He's head and shoulders above Saul, who's head and shoulders. This guy is truly a giant. And he goes out and he screams and he mocks at Israel. And the Philistine army is larger than the army of Israel. And if you look and you think, who is the person who ought to go out and fight the giant? Who ought to go? You'd think it'd be Saul, right? You think you'd take the biggest guy, the strongest guy who has been anointed of God, and he would go and he would fight. But instead, you see, Saul thinks of himself as a small man. He's small in his own eyes, and so he doesn't go. And he doesn't trust God. God had told him that he'd be with him. He doesn't trust that God will be with him. And so Saul's sitting around going, I tell you what I'll do. If anybody will go and fight the giant, I will pay you. How many of you have ever wanted to pay somebody to go do something for you? Because you didn't want to go do it yourself. You know, it's like, if I could just pay somebody to do this, I don't want to get involved. You know, I really don't want to be a part of this. And so he says, I got this great idea. I'll go pay somebody. So he offers a reward for somebody to fight the giant. And so the armies are there, and young David, he's been tending sheep, and so his dad says, go check on your brothers. Your oldest brothers are out there fighting. Go check on your brothers and see how they're doing. And so he goes out there. David has an older brother named Eliab. Now, check this out. Saul was such a people pleaser He did not know who he was, and he did not have God's word hiding in his heart. And so God passes over him. He says, you can't be king. You're just not willing to be king, and so I'm going to have to choose somebody else. And so in the meantime, they've anointed this boy named David. He's been anointed king. And the prophet goes to the house, and back then, the oldest, that was an important thing. It was pretty important until not too long ago. My grandmother passed away, and I have two sisters, and we did it back then. I'm going to pick on you for just a minute. Yeah, my oldest sister is here, and she's looking at me. Yeah, it was the oldest got the most. Yeah, anybody old enough to remember that? Some of y'all young people, I'm so glad y'all don't have to do that. Nowadays, you know, you just go to court and you fight about it and you split it up halfway, right? That's how we do it, right? Yeah, you know, you go to court, fight it. Nah. It was the oldest got the most. The second oldest got the next most. And then the youngest, wherever that was, they got, you know, whatever was left. And so I'm not going to tell you what they got, okay? But Kevin got, you know, those things that meat come in, the little styrofoam packages? My grandma was a hoarder. I got the stuff in the house. You start looking through the house of what that was, they're laughing because they know her. She recycled aluminum foil, y'all. And I'm not talking about down at the scrapyard. She washed it and reused it, okay? And so I'm going through it. I'm just a young kid, you know, and I might be about David's age, really. And I'm looking at what's mine, and I'm like, great, I got some styrofoam. What do you do with styrofoam other than throw it away? Well, back in the day, the oldest got the most. And so when they're going to look for the king, Eliab's the oldest, and he's thinking, surely I'm about to be king because I'm the oldest in the family. This has got to happen. Samuel takes one look at him. He goes, wrong guy. Could you imagine at that moment what goes on inside of Eliab? He's going, wait a minute, excuse me, hold on, look again. Wrong guy. Show me the next guy. Second oldest steps up. Not you either. They go on down, and finally he says, is there anybody left? And his father Jesse says, yeah, my youngest son's out there in the field watching sheep. You ought to look at him. They bring him in, and it's like, ah, that's the one. Now, we think about it from David's standpoint. We don't think about it from Eliab's standpoint. Eliab just got passed over. Did you see that? And you can see in Scripture in just a minute that it does not sit well with him. Eliab is the person who has been displaced. Do you know what that means? Somebody came in and they can do what you do better, and you got your feelings hurt. Somebody come in and you used to be this person, and now they come in and now they're this person. They're the hot Christian in the church. You ever seen that? Little aside for a minute. You know, if you've been in church for a long time and you remember how passionate you used to be and how full of God you used to be, and if you're not careful, sometimes you can lose that passion. And a young person comes in and you start telling about God being good, and they just start overflowing. I met with a lady this week and she couldn't stop talking about how good God was. And I was just sitting there going, that's awesome. She's so excited and she's happy. And then you start to watch. And I'm here to tell you, folks, we're just going to make a place for them. You know, we're going to make a place for the people who love God and want to do something. We're going to make a place for them. Now, older Christians, guess what? Older doesn't mean, you know, white hair. It just means you've been around the block for a little bit. You know what happens is you can feel displaced. You can be like, oh, who does she think she is? Thinking she all holy and mighty. Up in here, God just all over her. You know, think God just can do anything in her life. You know, just God just answering her prayers all the time. Makes me sick. You feel displaced. I'm telling you, you got to watch it. Because when somebody gets a hold of God, the sky's the limit. There is no ceiling in their life. There's not one in yours either. The problem is you've created one. You don't know who you are. And now this person is essentially saying to you, you are threatened. You can't be threatened in the house of God. You hear me? You can't be threatened. You can't be displaced. There's always a place for you in the family of God. And so Eliab, he looks and he feels displaced, and he's jealous. He gets jealous of what God is doing in David's life. David is anointed king, and now David is here on the front lines. This is another funny story. They're on this front lines of battle. Here's David. He's a young boy, and he's bringing food, and he goes right up to the front lines of battle. Any of y'all ever been in the current military? Y'all some military guys, right? They don't really allow that these days, do they? Nah, Tyler, they don't let people just walk up on the front. No, who the heck wants to walk up on the front line anyway? You know, but David's got food and he walks right up to the front line and he's like, what's going on? And they're like, the giant. He is constantly, every day he's out here and he's making fun of us and he's threatening us and he's calling somebody out. And David's like, well, why don't somebody go? And they're like, why don't you shut up? And he's like, no, really, why didn't somebody go fight him? And they're like, well, we're sitting around trying to figure out who might want to go. And, you know, Saul's offered this big reward. And so we're weighing, you know, it's a risk versus reward thing. Anybody live life that way? You know, you got to measure it out. What's the risk? And what's the reward? Then is it worth me doing it? And so David hears them talking this risk versus reward thing. And David goes, what do you mean he's going to give you a bunch of stuff if you kill Goliath? Don't you realize that he is talking bad about our God? Don't you realize that somebody's got to go open up a can of holy whoop on him? I've changed it from a few weeks ago. When you're fighting for God, it's a can of holy whoop. And so David is like, what are y'all talking about divvying up this reward? I'm about ready to go whoop him. And so Eliab looks at him and goes, dude, listen to what he says to him. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Because this is what happens when you start to step out for God and you start to believe for God. The world is full of people who would just love to take you down a level. It is 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David. Why is he burning? Because he's jealous. One, he's been anointed king. Two, he's not afraid of this giant, so he's making everybody look bad, making them look like they're a bunch of cowards. And it says that his anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Oh, did you hear that? In New American English, the Kevin Inspired version, he looks at David and he goes, loser. You're a loser. You got a few sheep out there and you're trying to tend to them. And you come in here with the men who are out here looking at a giant and you think you can do something. You're a loser. Loser. Any, you ever felt like that around people, that you felt like you were a loser? Yeah. You can just hear people calling you a loser. It apparently David is completely unmoved by the whole situation. And so he looks at him and he says, I love this, verse 29. What have I done now? You ever had anybody like that in your life? They are constantly a naysayer. They are constantly doing something to you. And David looks at his older brother and he goes, what did I do now? You know, all I did was come up here to feed you guys, and I don't understand why you guys are afraid of the giant. What did I do now? And so all this stuff is going on the outside, and that's just on the outside. A lot of times we make these guys so holy and so spiritual that we forget their humanity. And so for just a moment, I want us to think about the humanity of David. He has all that stuff on the outside. There is a real giant. There is a real army. This is a bad situation. His brother really is upset with him, has started calling him names and is wanting him to go home. All that is going on the outside. But sometimes it's the voices on the inside that are the worst of all. You know, anybody know about those? Those voices inside your head that steal your identity, that tell you you can't and that you're not and that you're never going to be and that you're a loser. It's those voices inside your head. And so can't you imagine, David, that he's sitting there and he's like, old man, I done said it now. I done told him that I'd go fight a giant and they've taken me seriously. They've gone to tell the king. I'm just a shepherd. Anybody ever say that? I'm just a nobody. Nobody knows my name. I don't come from a great family. Man, what have I done? I done put myself out there. Who am I? I'm just a shepherd. I done put myself out there and I done told somebody that something's going to happen. What if it don't happen? What if I really do go out there and I really do face this giant and in one lick he kills me? Then what? What if I go out there and he takes a stick and he shoos me off like a dog? Then I'm going to be embarrassed. Oh, you know what? That starts sounding a lot like Saul, doesn't it? people pleasing, wondering what people are gonna think. And anytime you go into a situation, Satan is gonna have voices. He's gonna try to get you off track. That's what he does. Most of us think that if we'll just serve the Lord, there'll be no voices. No, there'll be some voices. What you have to do is ignore the voices. Doesn't it amaze you that if Satan's called a liar, how many of us know when Satan's talking to us? I have found, tell me if this is true, many people have a hard time hearing the voice of God, but most people know when Satan's talking, right? Satan told me to do it. Satan did this, and it amazes me that one day I was having a conversation with the enemy, and he's telling me all these things. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, I think it was the Holy Spirit that did it. He said, "Why are you talking to a liar? Why do we talk to a liar? Why do we talk to the voice? Why do we try to rationalize with the enemy?" You know the best thing you can do when Satan's trying to tell you something? Tell him to shut up and don't listen to the voices. Because I assure you, there is nothing good going to come out of the conversation with an enemy. The only good is going to come when you identify yourself with God. And so all these things are going on in the inside. He may be sitting there thinking, "I wonder if I really am anointed. I wonder if Samuel made a mistake. You know, so-and-so used to say that I had, a bright future. But you know what? Maybe they were just trying to make me happy. You know, maybe I am just a loser." And so all this stuff is going on the outside and on the inside. And then I want you to look at, I've paraphrased some of the conversation that happens as David goes out. I should say this first. David tries on Saul's armor. Remember, Saul's head and shoulders above everybody else. It's very likely this armor didn't fit. It didn't feel right, at least, to David when he put it on. Just didn't feel like he was supposed to be wearing the king's armor. So he goes out without any. He goes out with his stick. He goes out with a slingshot. And, oh, this is good. This just came up to me, so I should mention it. We've talked about before about the rod. The shepherd carried a stick with him. And how we think about that as being a correction, that God's correcting us with the stick. But one of the main reasons a shepherd had a stick, and David is a shepherd, is that when the sheep went through the gate, he used the stick to count them off. And as he's counting 1, 2, 3, 4, what he's essentially saying is, "Mine, mine, mine, mine." And so isn't it interesting that David goes out with a stick, and David is the only one in this entire battle that seems to know that God is looking at him going, "That's mine. He's mine." And the giant looks at his stick and he says, "What'd you do? You come out here with a stick?" Little did the giant know, that stick was one of the greatest things of significance on David at the time, because David was God's. And he seemed to be the only one that knew it in the whole battle. And so he goes out and he looks, and let's look at a few things he said. He told the men, he said in 1 Samuel 7:32, "Let no man's heart fail. Your servant will go and fight." That's got to make you feel bad when a young boy is in a room full of men and he's the only one that doesn't fear the giant. He believes in God. In 1 Samuel 17:36, he says, "He who has taunted the armies of the living God." He was anticipating that God was going to do something. In 1 Samuel 17:37, "The Lord delivered me. The Lord will deliver me." Young Christian, let me talk to you for a minute. When you have no experience with God, it takes some of that belief, some of that knowing. You got to just trust in the Word of God initially. If you don't have any experience with Him, you got to just trust in His Word. And if His Word says it, you're going to believe it. David had never fought a giant before, but he knew because of the Word of God that he was in a relationship with God. He knew that God said He would be there for him, and he knew that God said He would be a defender. If you will trust God in the early days, God will take you to a place in the older days, your maturity, where you will go, "He's done it for me before. He'll do it for me again." Is there anybody in the room that you've noticed that in your life? Come on, some older believers. Yeah. You will get to a place where it's not always like, "Oh God, it feels like every day I'm having to leap off into the great dark beyond." Nah, you get to a place where you get so much experience with God that you're like, "He's delivered me before. He'll do it again." and you get this confidence in what God will do. 1 Samuel 17:45, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. That means the Lord of angel armies. I love that. I should give you a math equation, but I won't. I have one of those for this verse. Ask me about it if you want to know. He's the Lord of angel hosts. If you're fighting a giant, it is good to know that God is the Lord of angel hosts. It's a good way to know God. I had a buddy of mine call this past week, and oh man, I love him. God loves him. I have to tell myself that all the time. Yeah. He calls me. He says, I was at work. I almost got in a fight. I'm like, why? He said, because they was looking at me funny. I'm like, that's a good reason to get in a fight. He was like, you know, they were disrespecting me. There you go. He don't know who he is. So anytime somebody says something bad about him, he got to go fight because he don't know who he is. You know, so he's just fighting for whoever he might be. And so he's like, but I did pray. I said, you did? I said, that's awesome. He said, I didn't hear a word. I said, yeah, I suspect you didn't. Because you see, he had it in his mind that he won't go whoop somebody anyway. And he wasn't opening up a can of holy whoop, okay? That was not holy whoop. And so he said, I didn't hear a thing. I said, no, I bet you didn't. And I just let it go at that. But I'm going to call him back this week because the Lord showed me something important. The reason my buddy didn't hear what he needed to hear is because he doesn't have the Word of God in him. He just doesn't know the Word of God. I don't know how he keeps praying. I honestly don't. He's either lying to me or he's just headstrong. You know, because he continues to pray and he continues to tell me that God doesn't answer. And I'm like, I don't understand that, dude. I'm like, the Word of God is the substance. It's how I know most of what I know. You know, most of what I know because the Word of God is in me. All right? That's why you need the Word of God in you. This is about to be important for somebody, okay? Many of you have been to a place where you thought you had to read the Word because if you didn't, God was going to be mad at you. That's a bad reason to read the Word of God. And you usually can't keep that up. Okay? Why are you supposed to read the Word of God? Because this is truth. And this is life. And this is seed that bears fruit in your life. And so when you ask God, God, what should I do? This amazing thing happens. The Holy Spirit brings these verses back to your memory. And it's crazy because sometimes you'll read and it doesn't feel like the Word of God is making any sense to you. And you close up your Bible and you put it down and you go, I don't know, I didn't get anything. You know what he did? He deposited a seed in you so that one day when you stood before a giant and you needed to know the Lord of hosts, he would be there waiting for you. That is what the Word of God does. And so he knew that he was the Lord of hosts. And so he fights and he kills the giant and he cuts his head off. And I've often thought, I don't know what he looked like. I don't know how tall he was. But it says he was a young boy and he's fighting the giant. But he's the only one in the battle who knows who God is. And when I look at that, these words always come to mind. Poor giant. And so I say that to your life too. That if you know who God is, you know where you stand with God. If you know the Lord of hosts, then it doesn't matter what your giant is. It doesn't matter what your mountain is. You look at that thing and you go, poor giant. He about to be dead. Because you know who you are. So back to the beginning and let's wrap this thing up. I asked you who you are. How long does it take you before God is part of who you are? Meaning that if I walked up to you and I didn't know you and I said, hi, tell me about yourself. Who are you? And you told me your name. How long would it take you before you got to the place where you would tell me that you were a child of God? Would it be that you would have to tell me that you're a mother? Would you tell me where you worked? Would you tell me your GPA when you were in college? Would you? How long would I have to talk to you before you told me that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If it's not one of the first things, at least in your mind, it has to be the first thing in your mind when somebody says, Rodney, who are you? Rodney may say, hey, I'm Rodney Williford. I work at Allvac. I got two kids. But deep down inside of him, where it really matters, this is what he thinks. When I say, Rodney, who are you? He says, I'm a child of God. I am the beloved of God. He bought me with a price. No matter what I face in life, He will go before me. If that is not first in everything, you don't have an identity yet. Because you know what, mama? You won't always be a mama. They're going to leave, right? They're going to be adults. You may not always have that job you have. You might not always have that position you have. And so you're going to find out that in life, everything is uncertain except for the certainty of God. And that's what you got to hold on to. I was with somebody yesterday, and they said, I know I got to get my priorities right. I got to put God first, and then I got to put my family next. And they were doing this list. Anybody ever heard of that? I used to try to live that way. I can't make it work. I honestly can't. I can't make that work. You know, is it God first, and then it's Brantley, and then it's Caden, and then it's the church? Or is it Caden and then Brantley? And then, is it the church? No, it's not the church first. I was like, I don't know. That doesn't make sense to me. Until God showed me this. It's God in everything. Did you hear that? It's God in everything. It's not God and then this and then this and then this. No, it's God in my marriage. It's God in my son. It is God in this church. It is God in everything. And if it is not God in everything, guess what? Somebody stole your identity. You best go get it back because you're going to need it because nothing else will last. Who are you? How long does it take for you to get to the place where you realize I am God's? And that changes everything about me. And then the last thing that is so amazing. You know, David tried on that armor and it didn't fit. And he went out and he fought that giant and he defeated him. It says that sometime later, David was king. Well, no, David was not yet king, but he is looking for a sword. And he grabs a particular sword. I love this story. He goes to the priest, and what had happened is once they killed Goliath, they took the spear and the sword and those kind of things, and they hid them like a national treasure, almost like we keep the Constitution. You know, we keep it safe because it means so much to us as a nation. Well, they kept Goliath's stuff, and they hid it in the back of the temple. And he goes to the priest, and he says, I need a sword, and they gave him Goliath's sword, and he fought with giant's sword. Does that not mean something to anybody? You see that? He was unwilling to wear someone else's armor. Oh, that's good. You see that? Identity theft, trying to be like somebody else, trying to mimic somebody else's giftings or mimic somebody else's strengths. And so that armor won't fit. And so he's like, nah, I'm not gonna wear that because that's not mine. And what happens? He ends up fighting with a giant sword. That's got to be a big sword, right? It's got to require a big man to fight with that kind of sword. If you will not wear someone else's armor, because it won't fit you. I don't care whose it is. It won't fit you. If you will determine that you will not wear someone else's armor, then you will carry a giant sword. Because do you know in Ephesians 6:17, if you want to flip over there, it talks about we have an armor. It is Christ Jesus. And it talks about we have a sword. It says that the Word of God is the sword that you carry. If you will not wear someone else's armor, you will carry your own sword. That is the sword of God. Do you see, even though David carried a giant sword, the greatest sword that he had was that the Word of God lived inside of him. Do you get that? I'm not telling you that it was a cool thing that he carried a giant sword. I'm telling you that the biggest sword in his life, even though he swung a giant sword, is that the Word of God lived inside of him. That was the largest sword he had, and it was the only one that he needed.